Good morning to everybody. Good to see all of you this morning. I want to welcome our visitors that are here with us today. Got several visitors, some long-term absent visitors, and some brand new visitors. It's good to have each and every one of you here. And returnees, we're glad to just have each and every one of you coming to join us today. For those of you who are in the congregation, our flyers went out this week. And those of you who are here because of the flyer, we want to welcome you for coming and taking advantage of that opportunity. If you have questions, please don't be afraid to ask. We would love to answer your questions and share with you more of our faith and love for Jesus Christ. We've been studying through the book of the Gospel of John, so if you have a Bible or want to take one out of the bottom of the chairs there, you can turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, today. Some of you can remember the days of the Soviet Union, half a century ago, and their demise, before they crumbled. There was once a leader of the Communist Party that went out and was talking with the farmers. And he asked the farmer, "Well, how are things going for you?" And the farmer replied, "Well, if I stacked all of my potatoes up, one on top of another, they would reach all the way to the foot of the throne of God." And the Russian leader, he said, "You know, this is a Soviet Union. We don't believe in God here. And there's no God." And the farmer said, "Yes. And there's no potatoes." Well, who are we to believe? In the world today, we have all kinds of beliefs. Is there really a God? Or are there many gods? The ancient Romans and Greeks believed in multiple gods. Today, the Hindu people believe in multiple gods, literally billions of gods. And yet there are others who don't believe that God is a being. It is government, or it may be a person. And like the Roman government, they even worship their leaders as a god in many other ancient cultures. Some religions just believe that it is the force out there. The force be with you. How many of you are Star Wars fans? Yeah. Let the force be with you. There's all kinds of other ideas. Then there are those who believe that there is one God, including Judaism, Islam, Sikhism, and Christianity. And when we come into Christianity, there is a wide variety of explaining who God is. There are some who believe that there is only one person, Almighty God. And there are others of us, like us, who believe that God presents himself as one God, and yet he is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, who are we to believe? What are we to believe? How do we believe? Well, I would encourage you, the answer is found in God's Word, the Bible. Amen? We need to turn to the Scriptures and read all of Scriptures and see what all of the Scriptures have to say regarding what God has to say about himself, what God has to say about our lives. We believe in the truth of the Bible. It is God's record that has been preserved for us. The Scripture claims that it is the very Word of God, inspired by him, presented through people who wrote down exactly what he wanted said. And as we read through, we see that the Bible is one long story of his great love for us, his desire to restore us to a relationship to him. Because of our fallenness, our disobedience, God has provided a Savior. He has told us of the coming of the Savior and hundreds of prophecies throughout what we call the Old Testament. We are told how that Savior came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, how Jesus gave his life, a perfect life, for the final payment for all sin. And the culmination, the final grand story is, what's going to happen? Jesus is coming back, and he's going to rectify everything Those who have obeyed Him and honored Him will be rewarded. Those who have totally rejected Him and refused to obey Him, they will be punished with Satan and the powers of evil. We want to be on the good side. Amen? We want the reward. So we believe in that promised reward. And of course, there's much that Scripture has to say about that. The Apostle John was one of those closest followers of Jesus when he walked the earth. He recorded many of his eyewitness experiences in this document we call the Gospel of John, in the book of John. And he wrote those things so that we could believe. He wrote about experiences, everyday experiences for us. Now, John wasn't the only one. There's also the record we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the daily coming of Christ, His daily experiences, His final sacrifice, burial, and resurrection, and the promise that He's coming again. Those who lived in the ancient times had only the prophecies, the hope of what was to come, the promise that God would be with them, that He was sending help and hope. The apostle records how Jesus fulfilled all of that promise that God gave through those centuries previous. Before we read our text today, let's go to God in a word of prayer and ask for Him to help us to understand His word. Would you join me at this time? Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for the privilege of coming together to study your word, to encourage one another, to be with each other, to have our questions answered as we study your scriptures, as we share our personal experiences, as we seek your truth and your righteousness as described throughout the scripture. Thank you for a Savior who loved us so much to pay for our sin. Thank you that we can remember you and our Savior Jesus through the Lord's Supper, through the study of your word, and we thank you that Jesus is returning. Help us to keep our faith strong as we deal with the challenges that face us, with the loss of our loved ones, with the hardships that face us on a daily basis. Father, we ask that you would guide us, encourage us, and direct us through the challenges of life to hold strong to faith in Christ according to your scripture and to be your servants in whatever you would call us to do. We thank you for the safety you have granted to us in the past, and we would ask your blessing in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to do this earlier, and I totally forgot. I have perfect memory, you know. I'd just like to invite you, encourage you to share your prayers and thoughts for a sister congregation. The last church that Sally and I served in was in Nevada, Missouri. We were there for 18 years. Yesterday morning, an arsonist broke into the church building, spread fluids or some matter, and totally gutted, destroyed the building in Nevada, Missouri. They do have a secondary building that they are worshiping in today, but just pray for that congregation as they rebuild their lives. Nobody was injured in the process. It happened early morning hours, but they've lost their 125-year-old building to fire. But the church is not the building, is it? The church is the people. And we got to remember that. It's tough losing possessions, but we got to remember that God is still with us. And that's the assurance that Jesus Christ gives us as we press on in the loss of our sister Bonnie, in the loss of possessions. We've got to press on remembering that the truths of the Scripture, that God is with us. And the blessings that the apostles in the first century enjoyed was to have God actually living with them and showing that He was truly God in human flesh. And as John opens his gospel, Jesus is what? The Word of God who became flesh and dwelt amongst mankind. So today's message is titled, Believe the Word of God. I'm talking about both what we have in Scripture, the Word of God, as well as the person, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And that is why John writes to us, so that we can put our faith and trust in this person who walked the earth some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, who was God, who became flesh in our behalf. Everywhere that Jesus went, he presented himself as the Messiah who came to save humanity from the curse of our disobedience, our sin against God. And what's the result of sin? The result of sin is death. We all suffer death. Unfortunately, you're not dead yet. It would be a little interesting if I was preaching to a dead crowd. Okay? But Jesus used it as an example. There are a lot of people who are walking around living physically, but they are spiritually dead. They have not discovered the truths of God's Word, of God's love, and of God's redemption. And John writes, so that we can discover these truths and have true life, as Jesus Christ invites us to do. Even the Samaritans believed as Jesus explained the Old Testament history and the promise. In the passage that was just before the one that we're covering today, Jesus went through the region of Samaria. I'm going to talk about that, touch on it briefly. But in that day and time, Jews and the Samaritans did not mix. If you wanted to be a pure Jew, you totally avoided that region. But Jesus says he had to go through that region because he knew there were people who would believe in him. And we pick up at that point of that statement in our text today, John chapter 4, verse 41 through 54. Now, I'm reading from a translation called the New American Standard Translation, so it may be a little bit different from yours, but it is still the Word of God translated for our benefit. Picking it up at verse 41 of John chapter 4, we find these words. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Here we see over and over again the reference to the fact that people are believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God in human flesh. I've form some points out of this message. My first point is that the actions of Jesus motivated people to believe Him. His very actions. Jesus had told Nicodemus earlier in the passage in the chapter before of God's love for the entire world. And that's recorded in that famous verse, John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? That very familiar passage, "For God so loved who? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we see this emphasis over and over again that it is a necessary factor for people to believe in God and His salvation. And that salvation comes through Jesus. That love of God mentioned in what Jesus said to Nicodemus was mentioned to Abraham. It was mentioned through the Psalms. It was mentioned through the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people think that the God of the Old Testament was a different God. He was a God of anger and frustration and meanness. And then we have the New Testament, the God of love. No, He's the same God. And if you go back and read in the Scripture, you see God's love included in the Old Testament. But God, who is love, is also just and He is righteous. And He will deal with those who totally reject Him. And that's where His wrath comes into play. Jesus lived love by willingly visiting what group of people? I just mentioned it a little bit ago. The Samaritans of all people. Jesus intensely and intently went through the region of Samaria so that He could, first of all, meet a woman at the well, which was totally disrespectful. Nobody did that. Well, Jesus did it because He knew her heart was ready. And that converted into, it transformed into the whole village wanting to know more about Jesus. Jesus spending 2 days and teaching them of the love of God. These people, the Samaritans, were a class of people totally hated by most Israelites. And they were a people of multiple ethnic backgrounds. We would call it mixed culture, a mixed heritage. But they were not loved. They were not liked by the Israelites. Part of it was because Mosaic law said to stay apart from those who were not pure Israelite. And yet, at the same time, the Old Testament law called for people, the Israelites, to love the people around them. Now, how do you mix all that? How do you do that? Jesus showed us how to do it by still standing true in the Word of God and still expressing love and being kind and compassionate to the people around them. Now, those people really couldn't help themselves. Can you change your ancestry? No. You know, you are who you are. And yet, where does our life come from? It comes from God. And who was talking to those people? God, through Jesus, was talking to those people, showing them that He loved them. He had given them life. And He wanted them to come and appreciate the life that He was offering to them. So through that process, He shared the love of God. He lived the love of God in their visual aspect. They heard Him speak the words, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But they saw that He was living love through the way He treated them. The second point is the Galileans had seen Jesus cleanse the temple. That's recorded in the previous verses before where we were reading. Jesus had been in Jerusalem at the temple. And what was going on? Those people of Jerusalem had turned the temple into a stockyard and a marketplace instead of a house of worship. Now, there were going to be cattle there. There were supposed to be cattle there because you had to bring your sacrifice. There were going to be sheep and goats there because they were required in sacrifice. But not to be sold in the middle of the courtyard, that was a disrespect. And the people were taking advantage of their fellow citizens and mocking God's authority, taking care of things and growing rich on their own devices. Jesus cleansed out the temple, drove out all those money changers, all the livestock, and turned it back into a house of worship, a place of worship, the worship of God, during a major celebration, the Passover celebration. Literally, millions of people from all over the world would come to Jerusalem as required by law to worship at the Passover. And Jesus just showed everybody, you don't mess with God's house of worship. And in the midst of all that, what did he do? He also taught in the middle of that. After he drove out all the corruption from the temple, it is likely that most of those Galileans had been taken advantage by the corruption of those who were in the midst of all that corruption. And they were kind of glad to see the house cleaned up, don't you think? If somebody takes advantage of you day after day, do you appreciate it? No. And when they saw Jesus come in and clean house, they thought, man, he's got to be somebody special. Everything that Jesus did displayed righteous love. He was unlike any other person ever seen. Jesus later explained to his disciples that he came to serve and not to be served. He was love in human flesh because God is love and Jesus is God. He was God on display. He was love on display. The second point I want to deal with is the teachings of Jesus motivated people to believe in him. The three other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, state that Jesus taught with authority. Specifically, you can find one of those statements in Matthew 7:29, but it's also recorded in Mark and Luke's gospel as well. And for good reason. After all, what kind of authority did Jesus have? He was the Word of who? God. He was speaking as God would speak because he was God. The Gospel of John opens up about the fact that Jesus is the Word of God, the first four verses. Jesus convinced the citizens of the town of Sychar, which was a little village in Samaria, that he was the Messiah. And how many days did it take them to believe him? Just 2 days. Everything that Jesus said was so convincing that everybody in that little town believed his message. Now it's interesting because Jesus overcame the prejudices between the Samaritans and himself. What lineage was he? He was a Jew. How many Samaritans are going to listen to a Jew? They were a little skeptical at first, but the more they heard, the more they believed that he was the Messiah, to the point where they even claimed he was the Messiah. They were willing to listen to this total stranger passing through town and invited him to stay for 2 full days. Jesus clearly explained the Old Testament messages to these people who only partially knew them. How often did the Samaritans go to worship at the temple? Never. They weren't allowed in even close to the temple. They were ostracized. And so how would they know the Word of God? They wouldn't know all of it. They would know only what had filtered out to them, little pieces here and there that they were familiar with. And Jesus comes along and fully explains the whole message of God to them so that they put their full trust in him. That's faith, isn't it? The Galileans had heard Jesus teach during that Passover time. After he drove out all the money changers and all the corruption, all the livestock, what did Jesus do? He sat down and taught in the temple. Now, how many people are going to listen to a carpenter talk about the Word of God? Most people would walk away, don't you think? And yet, the crowds were enthralled with how much knowledge Jesus had. It started when he was at least 12 years old. We're told the story in the book of Luke, when he was 12 years old, that he was discussing God's Word with the scholars in the temple. And by the time he's 30 years old, he's fully expressing God's truths because, again, he is who? He is the Word of God in human flesh. So the people of Galilee had not only seen and heard him, but they were amazed because he taught freely in the temple. And how many priests could disagree with him? How many scholars could say, "No, Jesus, you got that wrong"? Nobody could outwit, out-talk, or out-teach Jesus. He was amazing everybody, even the priests and those who, the group called the Pharisees, who knew the Scriptures frontwards, backwards, upside down, they couldn't argue with him. Jesus always had a scriptural answer for what they would try to trip him up with. Jesus showed clearly that he knew God's truth, because what did Jesus later claim in John? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How do you argue with truth? You can't. Truth always prevails, and Jesus always prevailed. The teachings of Jesus were consistently true and good. He explained the Old Testament passages with clarity. His parables were very interesting, were enlightening. Some of them were a little bit frustrating because they didn't understand. Even the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was trying to say. But later on, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it finally rang a bell. Ding! And then the apostles began explaining to us. And we have the letters of the Scriptures written down so that we can understand those parables as well. Going on to the third point, the miracles of Jesus motivated people to believe. How many miracles did Jesus do? We don't know. John said Jesus did so much more that he didn't have enough ink, didn't have enough paper to write it all down, but what he wrote down was enough to convince us. The miracles of Jesus motivated the people. They saw it with their own eyes. They experienced it in their own bodies, in their own lives. The first miracle Jesus performed was where? In Cana. And he has just passed through Cana. He's actually in Cana at this point in our text. It's a little town in the foothills of Galilee. John's Gospel is the only record of this event where he turned water into wine. Now, I'm not a chemical guy. I'm not a scientist. But I've seen all the facts and figures regarding the chemical composition of water. What is water made out of? Anybody know that one? H2O. You look at the chemical composition of grape juice, I mean, it's got letters and numbers all over the place. And Jesus performed a miracle instantly, changing water to wine. How is that possible physically? It doesn't happen naturally. You got to run it through God's system of a thing called a grapevine to make it convert to grape juice. Only God can do that. So what did Jesus prove? He's God. He just ignored the grapevine and did it instantly. First miracle in Cana of Galilee, and that word spread quickly. John's Gospel is the only record of that. However, we find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke include a whole bunch more miracles that John never writes down. It's interesting. If you ever get a chance to look at a harmony of the Gospels, a comparison of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which all talk about the life of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, there are a wonderful assortment of the miracles, the power of Jesus Christ, described in that layout. news of the return of Jesus to Galilee quickly traveled. Now, if you're not familiar with the location of these different places, Judea was over 60 miles to the south. 60 miles away. And what was the transportation in that day? Generally by foot. How long does it take you to walk 60 miles? You don't want to find out, do you? You don't want to find out because 60 miles walking, that's a long ways to go. It took several days to get it done. Generally. After that trip, he went through Samaria. He arrives back in this little town called Cana. And it talks about this man who has a sick son about ready to die. He lives in Capernaum. Capernaum sits on the north bank of the Sea of Galilee. The distance between Cana and Capernaum is about 18 miles by the way the crow flies. And did they have telegraph? No. Did they have newspapers? No. They only had word of mouth. And yet the word that Jesus is in Cana again spreads quickly to the community of Capernaum. And this man says, I've got to get up there. My son is about ready to die. What do you do when somebody who you love is in bad need of help? You find help. So this guy goes to look for Jesus because he knows Jesus performs what? Miracles. And he goes to find Jesus and finds him up the hill in Cana of Galilee. This royal official believed in the power of the words of Jesus. Verse 44 briefly mentions something that's very interesting about a person is not honored in their own community, in their own country. Why does that little phrase enter into John's gospel? It's interesting. I mentioned the harmony of the gospels. If you look at the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially Mark and Luke, it tells us that as Jesus began his ministry, one of the first places he went to was his hometown called Nazareth, which was also close to Cana. And what happened at Nazareth? They didn't believe him. In fact, they hated him to the point where they tried to push him off a cliff. Did they push him off a cliff? No, because Jesus turned and I can only explain it as the power of God, he walked through that angry mob unscathed, unharmed. Now, do you think you're going to keep that story quiet? Don't you think that news is going to kind of travel around? We almost had him to the edge of the cliff and then all of a sudden he was gone. Where did he go? John says, I went to Cana. Luke doesn't tell us he went to Cana, but John does. Because a man is not welcome in his own community. He's not honored. If I were to go back and try to minister where I grew up, a lot of people would look at me and say, you're the pig farmer, aren't you? Why should I listen to a pig farmer? Sometimes you can't talk to the people that you grew up with because they know your history and they just can't get past that. They can't understand why you are the way you are. So you need to go find new fields that are ripe and to harvest. We talked about that last week, right? Amen? Those of you who are still asleep during the sermon. I'm not a cab driver, and probably a lot of you are happy I'm not a cab driver. But anyway, maybe I should become a cab driver, bring more people to Jesus. We find in the story that this royal official believed in the power of Jesus' words. Verse 44 mentions that incident that a man's not welcome in his own town. Jesus walks through that angry mob. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I think this is my opinion. This is not scriptural, so you can take note of that. I'm just speculating that word got around that Jesus overcame the power of the crowd. And that creates some interest, some curiosity. Who is this guy? How did he do that? You can't explain it. Unless he is God. In the next section here of our text, we find that Jesus gives an answer to the official. Your son is fine. And what does the official do? He believes, he turns, and heads back home. Point number four, the scriptures were written for us to believe. John, Mark, Matthew, all the writers of scripture were writing for our benefit and those who would read the Bible. The scriptures were written for us to believe. John the Apostle was the last living apostle, according to church history, to write down his experiences that he lived walking, talking, and eating with Jesus. He watched his life, he watched his suffering, death, and he saw Jesus risen from the grave. The lives of all the apostles were transformed by their service with Jesus to the point that they willingly gave up their life as a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. You can trust Him. You can put your faith in Jesus. Jesus gives us eternal life. John wrote his personal testimony for our belief, for our benefit. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 tells us, there's a lot more things I could write down, but these were written for you to believe. This is enough. If you can't believe miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after, you get the point. Perfection, perfection, perfection. Honesty and truth over and over again. Everything about Jesus clearly stated He was God's Messiah. Sent for what purpose? To save us from our sin. To save us from death and destruction. John wrote his personal testimony for our benefit. He committed to serving Jesus as a young man. He went through a lot of trials and hardships. He was faithful through persecution. He was exiled on what island? The island of Patmos. Now, that was not a leisure. That was not a vacation. To be exiled on the island of Patmos was a death sentence to the majority of people. And somehow, I know the answer. I think you do too. Somehow he survived. How does a person survive? When God is with you. John survived long enough so that he could write the scriptures and record it for us as God inspired him to do. God preserved him to write five letters. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Revelation. All very important letters. Saul of Tarsus tried to stop Christianity until he saw Jesus in a blinding vision. His life was converted to a hater of Christianity to the most popular individual, the most popular writer, the individual that most people can associate with because he wrote so much of our New Testament. The Apostle Paul was converted from a hater to a believer once he took time to analyze the Scriptures. Jesus identified himself as the fulfillment of prophecy. John chapter 5, verse 46 through 47 is just a few verses down there, a little bit further. Jesus said, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus was very clear over and over again that he was the Messiah. Everything about Jesus was proving that he was the Messiah. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, many of them outside of his capability, where he was born, where he was how he was crucified, and just the list goes on. And you don't want to sit here for the next 30 minutes, so let me finish up. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus proclaims, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto" who? "Unto me." Jesus talking about himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the one that we are to put our faith and trust in. Jesus came to pay for our sin, which he did on the cross. He was crucified, he was buried, and then on the third day, just as prophesied, he rose from the grave, and he is the Savior for all mankind. Verse 48 records that Jesus is very critical about people who demand that God should personally show them some sign or some wonder or talk to them in order for them to believe. "You got to come down to me, God, and meet my standard." Oh, really? Who's the creator? Is it you or is it God? It's God. We must listen to the message that he gave, not to our own. We don't need any more evidence than the lordship Jesus proclaims in the Scripture. The Gospels are written for us. We've got to put our faith in the Scriptures, which points us to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Believe Jesus is the Word of God. If you have not given your life to Jesus, we'd love to talk with you. We have a class we give if you're interested. We want to encourage you to keep reading the Scriptures. Follow the Scriptures. Excuse me. Jesus is the answer for the world. He is the Savior, the one and only Savior, for all who had come to him. And so we just want to encourage you, follow Jesus. Be true to the Scripture. Would you have a word of prayer with me? Thank you, Father, for grace and mercies that come in Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the witness and the testimony recorded in the Scripture for us to believe in. Help us to grow in our faith and trust in Christ, to be living by the standards you have given to us, especially in the New Testament, but by the example that we find in the Old Testament as well. Guide us and direct us in your will, in your way. We thank you for Jesus, and we praise you, and we look forward to his return. In Jesus' name, amen.